Such wonderful songs, amazing words, packed with scripture and truth. And I hardly have to preach. but I'm here, so we might as well make the most of it, huh? Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. This morning, we are accustomed to 50, 60-minute sermons in this church. But this morning, we're going to cut it down. We're gonna shoot for about 30 minutes, so buckle up and hold on. Let's read our passage this morning. Romans 5. Friday night, we looked at verse 8 and 9. Today, we're going to look at 10 and 11. So let me begin in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The title of this sermon is God's Amazing Love. I desire this morning, dear church, that you would rejoice. That you would rejoice in the amazing love of God. You know, if a man desires to show his wife how much he loves him, one way he'll do that, maybe, is by whisking her away for a trip. Sweeping her off her feet and taking her away. Maybe it's a surprise weekend that she didn't know what was coming, but he planned it out. And a way that a man can show love to his bride this way is by doing this and planning out all the details of that trip. He already gets a flight to her favorite city if it's abroad, and he's reserved tickets to her favorite show. He's already planned meals at her favorite restaurants or having her favorite types of food. He's already packed the bags for her with her favorite clothes. This is one practical way a man might show his love, how much he cherishes her. In a similar way, our God shows his amazing love for us, his people, by providing a full and extraordinary salvation. He's already prepared everything for you. All that's left is to enjoy his great love. This morning we're going to see that God has provided us with a living salvation as well as a triumphant salvation. He begins the passage in verse 10, or in our passage this morning, in verse 10. It says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." Paul here describes us as enemies of God. And he says, it was while we were still enemies that God loved us. Now, this is the third in a string of descriptions of humanity. In verse 6, he says, "For while we were still weak." And then verse 8 says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then here in verse 10, "While we were enemies." One author writes that we are born in this state of total moral inability, being bankrupt of all moral and spiritual inclination towards God, and having no power to be good or do good. That is the type of people that Christ died for. Amen. You see, you can see in the wording from weak to sinner to enemy. You can see the progression, how he starts off almost kindly saying, while you were weak, unable to please God, Christ died for you. And then he ramps it up a bit and says, while you were a sinner, that's when Christ died for you. And then lastly, he goes all the way to the hilt and says, while you're an enemy, God reconciled to you in the death of his son. You see, dear friend, you might find it difficult to buy into the fact that you're an enemy of God if you are not a child of God. It might be a hard pill to swallow for you this morning, right out the gate on an Easter morning, to hear that all mankind is born an enemy of God. That's a hard truth. But following Paul's example, let's think through this just briefly. Friend, if you find it difficult to be good, do you find it difficult to obey the Bible? I think if we're all honest, of course. Yes, we do. Think of how difficult it is for you in your life to obey the commands of God. And yet on the flip side, think of how easy it is for you to sin. Doesn't that tell you something about yourself? It is against your nature to do the right thing, to obey the word of God. Not only this, not only are you weak in relation to God, but you're a sinner. You see, think of the ease of your sin, how it's almost automatic, isn't it? How you don't really have to try and put in much work to do something bad, let alone think or say something sinful. Think of how the ease of your sin, in fact, proves that you are a sinner. The fact that it's so easy for you to disobey God, to sin against Him, doesn't that prove what you are? A sinner. And then if a sinner, then how can a sinner, one who easily and even with energy sins against the law of God, how can God treat that one as a friend? Do you do that to your friends? Ignore them? Hate them? Reject what they say? Want to have nothing to do with them? Except when it's convenient for you? Is that what a friend does? No. So then how can we call ourselves friends of God? And if not a friend of God, then what is left but an enemy? So you see, we were weak. And that weakness towards righteousness proves that we are sinners. And the fact that we are sinners requires us to admit we are, and always have been, enemies of God. All of this provides us with a necessary view of men and women. We were enemies of God. Not only were we in a state of rebellion and treason against God, but also God was against us. That's actually the emphasis of the wording, that to be an enemy of God means that God is actually against you, more so than you are against Him. Not only were we in a state of rebellion and treason against God, but God was also opposed to us, because His righteousness, His justice requires Him to oppose His enemies. He must hate sin. That's what it means to be pure, is to be far, far removed from anything impure like sin and sinners. In the words of 2 Corinthians 5, God was, in fact, counting our sin against us. That's the relationship that mankind has with God, or rather that God has with mankind. That God is counting our sin against us. And he does this, he must do this, because he is good and just and pure. Now you might be asking, Aaron, why in the world are you focusing on this on Easter morning? Isn't this supposed to be a happy time? Well, we must go through this because it is essential to understand this truth. Why? Because it makes our salvation, what we rejoice in, a salvation that is all of grace. You see, if you realize that you were weak and sinful and an enemy of God, then when God makes you his friend, there's no entitlement there. There is just pure gratitude and worship and thankfulness towards God. Because I know I could not produce this. I could not get my way to God. This is all of him. What is? He says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. We were reconciled to God. Reconciliation is to change from enmity to friendship, from being at war to being at peace. It's a change from conflict to harmony. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21 guides us in this. It says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions against them, and he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, this is how peace is granted. Instead of him counting your transgression against you, he counted your transgression against him, Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How? By not counting our transgression against us, rather making him to be, who knew no sin, who was pure, to be sin. That is, he, instead of counting our transgression against us, he transferred the guilt over to Christ on the cross and counted our sin against his only begotten Son. It was on our behalf, you see. This word reconciliation is always in the New Testament. It is always something that God does and that happens to us. John Murray says reconciliation is a status of friendship that is established and a standing of peace that is secured by God's gracious bestowment. You see, it's something that God grants us because only God could have purchased it. We could not make peace. Because what? Because we are weak and sinners and enemies of God. That's why. And God did this. How did he reconcile us to himself? Through the death of his Son, he says. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Our sin was placed by God onto Christ, and God, it says in Romans 8:32, God did not spare his own Son. Oh, think of that. He held no ounce, no drop of his judgment and wrath over your sin. He withheld none of it from his own Son. He didn't spare him. This is what it means in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is, he gave him unto death. It's not so much that God so loved the world that he gave his own Son there in the manger and he's just, you know, this nice person to get along with. No, the idea is God so loved his people, he so loves you, Christian, that he handed over, He did not spare his own son from judgment. The judgment that you deserve. Oh, what love this is. And only this one, only this Christ could make peace between God and man, because only he is both God and man. He is the only one who can bridge that gap. And not only this, but Jesus is the Father's beloved Son, his only begotten Son, it says in John 3:16. He is the greatest gift given. And so one author writes, and I echo, do not try to be worthy of God's love. Let me say that again. Do not try to be worthy of God's love. Why? For offers to pay by one who is utterly bankrupt are not only worthless, but an insult to grace. See, if God comes to you and says, I have paid it all, and then you in your spiritually bankrupt state come and say, well, you know, I'd like to add a little bit to that. It's not only are you unable to add anything to his salvation, but it is an insult to his grace to think that you could. And so what the reality is that the gospel invitation is God calling out to sinners. And he does this morning, friends. God is calling out to sinners saying, I have condemned my son on the cross already so that I might not condemn you. Would you find peace in him? Would you place your faith on him? As if that's not good enough, he says, much more. Verse 10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only has God provided us this wonderful salvation, this reconciliation, but since we have been reconciled to God through the death of Jesus, we can be much more certain that we will be saved by his life. Doesn't that make sense? If God was able to save you in this way through the death of Christ, think of what he can do in the life of Christ for you. It's much more. One preacher said, if God saved me when I was a sinner, ungodly and his enemy, now that I am his friend and child, he will keep me saved. Oh, you see, the security of the saint's salvation is sure because Christ not only died, but rose again. This is the much more. We shall be saved by his life. What is the grounds? What are the grounds of the future of your salvation? How can we say the future of all Christian salvation is secure? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God the Father raised his son, Jesus, from the dead. Acts 2 says, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. See, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, we would have no proof that his death actually accomplished our reconciliation. This peace that we speak of is unsure and it's shaky at best if Jesus is still in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead as a stamp of divine validation that Jesus' death truly, truly and fully paid for our debt of sin. The resurrection is God's divine validation that Christ fully satisfied the wrath of God for you. The resurrection of Christ is the divine stamp of approval that Christ truly made peace with God for us. That's the proof. How do I know that I can enjoy this because there is an empty tomb. And there is a risen Lord. That's why. Not only this, but this Jesus who is so willing to die for us. This one who loves you this way. He's now alive, dear Christian. We have already been saved from the penalty of sin. We are daily being saved from the power of sin. We wait for eagerly for the day when we will be saved from the presence of sin. This one who so deeply cares for us, his people, to the point of death, now that he is alive, think of it, Christian. What would he now do for you that he lives? Well, God's word tells us, Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You see, the living Jesus advocates for us, church. He intercedes for his people. That is, his wounds still declare to this day, my child, that one is forgiven. And their debt is paid. And they have been reconciled. Ask yourself this, dear child of God. If Jesus saved me in his death, will he not keep me in his life? But please remember, friend, if you don't know him, a living Jesus means a living Savior. But a living Jesus also means a living judge. And if Christ is not your Savior and Lord, then he is your judge. And the resurrection is proof that all of humanity will have to answer to Jesus Christ one day. In fact, this is what it says in Acts 17:31. He says, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he determined, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead. You want proof that there's a judgment to come? It's the same proof we look to. The empty tomb. The risen Lord. That proves there is coming a day, friend, where you will have to answer for how you live. And how many times you have rejected the gospel. Oh, don't make it another time this morning. Now, Christian, your salvation in Christ is a living salvation because you have a living Lord, but that's not all. Your salvation in Christ is also a triumphant salvation. A triumphant salvation. Verse 11. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. He says, not only this, but we also boast. Our Lord now gives the final proof of the amazing love of God. Remember, Friday night, we saw that God's love is stunning in the gospel and that he gives a strong salvation. And today, this morning, we have seen that we have a living salvation as well, an eternal redemption unto eternal life. What more could be said about the gospel of Jesus Christ? What other ornament of jewelry can be placed upon this gospel? Remember that story I said at the beginning. A man who desires to show his great love for his bride will whisk her away and plan every detail. And she'll appreciate the love that he has for her in the thoughtfulness and the completeness of that time away. But what else could that man do to show her his love for her? Well, he would do his best during the trip to make sure that she enjoyed her time with him all the while. You see, this is exactly what God does for us. He not only furnishes you a perfect and full and wonderful, beautiful salvation, but he says, now enjoy. I commend this to you. Would you take it and enjoy it? Enjoy my love. He makes sure that we enjoy him. He has purchased our entire salvation and then ensures that we would joy in it, glory in it. The word here used is boast. We boast in God. The New American Standard says exult with a U. The ESV says rejoice. And the Legacy Standard Bible where I'm preaching from is boast. Literally, it means to speak loud or to be loud-tongued. Now, of course, we know that Scripture most often condemns boasting, especially if a man boasts in his wisdom, boasts in his might, his riches, or his abilities. But when this boasting is found on God, it is understood as rejoicing, exulting, or glorying in him. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 give a good contrast of this. Thus says Yahweh, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. You see, this boasting is a looking away from self and a confident confession of God. It is, I must decrease, he must increase. That is boasting in God. What do we have to rejoice in? What do we have to boast about? What can we speak loudly about? What could possibly be the source of our boasting and confidence like this? We boast in the fact that God loves us and he gave his only son to die for us. We boast in the reality that we now have reconciliation with God in Christ. And we also boast in the truth that we have something wonderful to look forward to. Indeed, our confidence for the future is anchored to the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 6:14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. You see, we can exalt Christ and exalt the Father for raising Christ from the dead and praise him for that, but we can boast as well. We can say, we too are triumphant over death in Christ. We too have nothing to fear in this life. We too don't even fear death. We too are confident for the future. We too do not cower and shrink back when the world opposes us. As Jesus has been raised from the dead unto life, so we will be raised from the dead unto eternal life in him. His victory over death is our victory. His triumph is our triumph, church. And we boast through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What's amazing is that this section begins and ends with reconciliation. Notice verse 10, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. And then, at the end of verse 11, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This section begins and ends with this word, reconciliation. So what is the point here? You will see the emphasis. Follow with me here. The emphasis is that though we were enemies of God, Jesus' death restored our relationship with him. And now his life assures us that God's former enemies will now enjoy his presence forever. You see, we went from alienation, from being opposed to by God. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, not only do we enjoy restoration and reconciliation now, but for all eternity, you will be with your former enemy, dear Christian. From an eternal war and opposition and state of enmity to eternal friendship and enjoyment. You see, this is where it's all going. We are saved to be with God for all eternity. This is what we boast in. Who else can say, I get to spend the rest of this life and the next life with the Creator, and He is my friend. He is the love of my life. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my all. And I know Him, and I'll know Him for all eternity. Who else can say that? Nobody. So boast in Him, Christian. Be confident in Him. Don't brag at an unbeliever saying, oh, look at what you're missing out, and aren't you so terrible? You boast and say, look what I have. Would you have it too? Would you come and enjoy this? Would you come and know the richness of Christ that I know? Oh, our God shows His amazing love for us by providing a full and extraordinary salvation, church. Rejoice, Christian. Rejoice because as you look out into the horizon of life, there is only peace and only friendship with God. There is only eternal life and triumphant joy for you. Christ Himself is living and triumphant. Therefore, our salvation that He gives us is living and triumphant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what can we say? What more can be said? What can we add to this? Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this stunning salvation that you've given us. Oh, we don't deserve it. We deserve the exact opposite. We deserve to be not with you for eternity, but to be alienated from you for all eternity. To be in that place of weeping and gnashing, far removed from all that is good in you. That's what we deserve. But Lord Jesus, through your death, burial, and resurrection, through your atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Oh, Lord, just like you promised that thief on the cross, today you will be with me. Well, that's heaven, Lord. We long to be with you. And we pray even now, come, Lord Jesus, come. You're alive, you're living. Would you come and take us home already? Oh, Lord, but make us faithful while we wait. Make us joyful. Help us to enjoy what you've given us while we wait, as we look forward to enjoying it for all eternity with you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's